Would you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians? This morning our text will take us through verses 6 through 11. I want to begin reading back at verse 3 so that we find ourselves back in the flow of the conversation. So reading for you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that by the many who will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again ask that you would speak to us. We pray that the words which we have already read will be light to our paths, that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that as we move into the sermon, that you would speak there as well. Give clarity in speech and in thought. Lord, give grace that your word might be heard. We labor against hundreds upon hundreds of distractions that float around us. We need to hear you this morning and pray that you would give grace to open our ears. Change us by the word preached. In Christ's name, amen. We continue this conversation, which Paul began in the earlier part of the text, that speaks concerning comfort and the comfort that is ours. The text last week dealt with this idea that when we are comforted, that this affliction that comes to us is that we might find God's comfort, and that that comfort might also be a means by which others are comforted through our ministry. Now, Paul continues that, but takes it a little further this morning in the text as he begins to speak of that comforting and that suffering that is here spoken of in verses 6 and following. In 5 verses time, we find the word suffering or some indirect mention of the word suffering 17 times in just 5 verses. So it was thick here in the passage. And Paul deals with it not as though it were some philosophical idea or some theological point that he is just simply enumerating and laboring over, but rather you see the very pain expressed as he talks about his own experience, that it was at the point of death he found himself. He found himself hopeless. He found himself with nowhere to turn, and he talks about that and draws our attention to it. In verse 6, he says to us, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same. He addresses this process of suffering and comforting as though it were a community property, that it's not something that belongs to me. Now,
quite readily are all of us to share our sufferings. Here, take mine. I don't want it anymore. But that which Paul talks about here is that when God brings suffering into my life, that it is not only for my good, but it is for the good of the body of Christ. It is the good for the good of all God's people. So that when I experience comfort, it becomes a means by which I am able to come into the lives of others and to say, yeah, I went through that. Yeah, it hurt horribly. And this is what God did. This is how He caused me to persevere. This is how He kept me from falling into a total and utter despair. He speaks of the affliction in verse 6, which is an inward and an outward disturbance or distress. And He says, our affliction and our comfort is that which belongs to you. And so as you suffer the same as we suffer, as you go through the same kind of things that we go through. And Paul is speaking from a history of much suffering and much persecution. He had been beaten often. He had been imprisoned by Rome often. He had been beaten both by whips by the Jews and by rods by the Romans. He was quite abused, and quite understandably, he lived expecting more of it. Reference is made in this particular case to that which they suffered in Asia. The silversmith in Ephesus seems to be pointing in that direction. But something, I think, happened in that period of time that was different for Paul. It seems, and one commentator phrased it in this way, it seemed to come to Paul's mind at this time that the rest of his ministry was to be such, that it seemed to have crystallized that the rest of his life and ministry was to follow this path of constant suffering and then ending in his death. It became clear that he was in a hostile territory and there was no way out but dying and there was no path but suffering. And Paul brings that experience into the life of the saints of the Corinthians and begins to show them. Now, Corinth, we spoke of that a couple of weeks ago when we began the series and addressing the context that you're living in a world that is very hedonistic, very much concerned with their own pleasures, very much consumed with their own gods and their false religions, a place where Christianity would find much hostility, a place that would be difficult for men to live godly and holy lives. And so Paul speaks to them of his own suffering, of his own journey, and reminds them that there is this hope that he has. And he says, my hope for you, which is unshakable, it's one that is firmly planted, it has good footing. My hope for you that is unshakable is because God comforted us, and he is therefore able to comfort you. Do you read sometimes the great Christian biographies of great Christian men? I didn't make it through Fox's Book of Martyrs. I didn't have the stomach for it. It's pretty gruesome. But there are other accounts of history of godly men and women who have suffered long and suffered much and died victoriously for the cause of Christ. And those are more than just hero books. And it's more than just a kind of hero worship that we have when we look back at those saints who were faithful to the end in such adverse situations. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, look, see what God has done in my circumstance. And know that as you suffer in a like fashion, as you go through the same kind of stuff, that it's the same God in your life that is in my life. It's the same God that will cause your head to be lifted when it seems as though nothing but darkness and despair is to be found. And so he says, I have this hope. I have this confidence, this expectation that is unshakable because I know something of the history of God in my own life. And that is a good means for us as well. The Apostle Paul was not by here recently, but the record is for us to read. And so also the record of the Reformers and the early church fathers, great men and women of the faith who stood faithful, and at their end they were able to stand and to be kept because God kept them. It is upon that history and that knowledge that it is the same God who is our help that we are encouraged to draw. Paul, by example, says, look what God has done. And know that as you go through the same thing, it's the same God in your life that is in my life. It's His same power. It's His same ability. It's His same intention. It's the same direction that He goes. Find your comfort and hope in seeing what God has done. In verses 8 and 9, He sort of unfolds something of this distress which they find themselves in and which He had experienced. And He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be in the dark concerning this. Our affliction, the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul opens himself up and says, I was a goner. I had nothing. I was not able to lean upon my great theology or my philosophy. I was at the point of just utter despair. I love this about Scripture when you see the heroes of the Bible being portrayed in real life, that Paul found himself nothing else left. It was all gone. He had no strength, no resource. He's laying at the bottom looking up. I can't get up. I can't move. There's no way out. The end is sure. And it's interesting, the words which Paul uses here, and you wouldn't notice this from the text itself, but later on he unfolds this as he walks through the book of 2 Corinthians. He speaks of being weighed down, which is a term used for a ship that has too much cargo and too many waves. And it's as though it's being slowly pulled down below the ocean. It's about to sink. And yet later on in chapter 4, Paul speaks about the surprising weight of the glory of God. So answering this weight of the world, the weight of suffering, he later on begins to develop the idea, and yet the glory of God is that which is our weight and our substance and which keeps us. He speaks of being overpowered, that the strength which he has is gone. And yet later on in chapter 4 and verse 7, we read there, but the treasure we have is in clay jars to show the surpassing power of God. Yeah, we are clay jars. We are light substance. We're not much to us. But that which was in us is the power of God. He speaks of this burden as being indescribable, unbearable, bringing him to despair. And yet in chapter 12, he begins to speak of the grace being sufficient, that my power is made perfect in weakness. And this is exactly what he speaks of here in verses 8 and 9. He says, we had been pressed down, pushed beyond all reason. Nothing else was left. We felt as though the battle was over and all that was left was that final blow to send us out of this world. Paul, the great apostle, the great missionary, the great apostle to the Gentiles, says, let me show you what it looked like in my life. There was nothing to lean upon. Paul saw, as he thought it, the end. We saw ourselves moving towards that. And yet in the last part of verse 9, he goes on to say, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God did this so that we might lean not upon ourselves. Derek Prime writes in the Let Us Study commentary series on this verse, he says, our difficulties are God-given opportunities to prove His compassion, verse 3, His comfort, verses 3, 5, and 7, His power, verse 9, His deliverance, verse 10, His blessing, verse 11, and willingness to hear the prayers of His people, verse 11. How incredibly poor our experience of God's character as our glorious Father would be if we did not know trouble, how insubstantial would be the testimony we would be able to give to Him. How little would be the praise and glory we would daily ascribe to Him. How poor and weak and frail would be our testimony if we kind of cruise through life on a Joel Osteen wave. Everything is good and my life is great. It is not so. That's not real. That's pretend. That's imagined kind of life in a fallen world where we are broken and those around us are broken and the devil is alive and well and doing his thing and we walk godly lives in the contrast to an ungodly culture. And Paul says it is the purpose and the mind of God to bring into our life occasions that will push us to the end of ourselves. Now, I know you think like I do in this regard, maybe in not many regards, but in this regard you're thinking perhaps, you know, it would be a lot easier if I could just kind of read about that in a book, maybe a little study guide to help, or even a video series, and God could show me how powerful He is and how wonderfully I need Him. And I really don't need to suffer. I really don't need difficulties. I really don't need hardship. I want to do it on the 8-week study series. But we may wish that were the case, but we will never let go of our confidence in self and our love of self unless God presses upon us some heartache and pain. And Paul says it very boldly, very plainly. He says, this was so that I would not rely upon myself. God did this so that I might depend upon Him who raises the dead. Kind of sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? Chapter 11 of Hebrews, speaking of Abraham sacrificing of his son Isaac. What was Abraham's response? I've got one son, I've got one promise. I'm going to be the heir of many through this one son. And now I'm to kill him. But Abraham reasoned that if I kill him, God still has a promise He has to keep, and so He must raise him from the dead. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead that was to be that which would have raised Isaac from the dead. And Paul reasoned that if God had made promises, that the power of God's resurrection, the power that raised up Jesus from the dead, would be that which would keep him, so that I might rely upon the God who raises from the dead, the God who rescues from nothing. I can die and not lose what God has promised. And so Paul presses through that moment of despair and says, oh, this is what it is. I never was in control. I never did have the power. I never was able to do it myself. But rather, to see that it is God that must do it. His despair turns to hope because he realizes that apart from the grace of God, he is hopeless. It is how we begin our life with Christ, is it not? What is the nature of repentance and faith? When we repent of our sin, when we believe in Jesus, what are we saying? We are saying, I have nothing that I can do to make this thing right with God. I am totally and completely unable to satisfy God's demand by my effort. There's nothing. I must depend upon Christ and what He has done. And so we come to the point of realizing our inability. It's been there all along. We were kind of covering it up with stuff that we like to do. And the same is true in the facing of the rest of our life as believers. But yet, this is a lesson that God has to revisit with us repeatedly. Because God will be gracious to us and we'll take a little credit for it. God will show us some kindness and, yes, that was what I did. Yes. It's that kind of, you know, cycle of taking the glory of God. And then just like with Israel, they'd have a victory, they'd get big-headed, and then God would have to kind of press them down. All through their lives, the process of God driving us back to our utter dependence upon Him, that we would trust Him and Him alone. And so Paul shows us something of his own heartache and shows us something of his own understanding that God in his mercy did this so that we might trust him more so than we have before. In verses 10 and 11, he continues with the theme of deliverance, and he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Again, he's doing the past and the present, the future kind of thing. He is saying it is God who has delivered us, uses there an aorist tense verb. This was something which he has done. He has drawn us out of that place where we were. He has rescued us. He has pulled us from what seemed to be ultimate and certain death. This is the history that we have with God. He is the God who saves. Then he goes on to say, and he is the one who will deliver us. You've sung the song when you were a kid. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. What is the point of that? It is the call back to memory, what God has done, so that you might take that experience with God as a template and put it upon the troubles that you're going through now. I don't see how I'm going to get out of this. I don't see how God's going to rescue me. I don't see how this is going to quit hurting. I don't see how I can survive this. And yet, a year or two ago, you didn't see how you're going to get out of that. You didn't see how you're going to survive that. You didn't see how God was going to rescue you. You can't see because you are blinded with the pain and the life and your own mortality, your own limitness. But God is able. God who delivered is the God who delivers. He will provide for us. He uses the perfect tense in that passage to speak of that which happens and continues on. He continues to be the God who delivers us, the God who continues to save us. An ultimate and a final salvation that he directs us towards. This is his hope. He delivered. On him we have set our hope. We are putting our faith, our confidence in what he has done, what he will do. The promise, our history, and the ongoing presence of God, that he is a God who does good. What was the catechism we recited or repeated in the early part of the service? Our Confession of Faith, Heidelberg Catechism. What is my only comfort in life and death? What is my hope now and even through death itself? That God is my God and that he will keep me. And that nothing at all comes into my life. And the illustration is pulled in the catechism from the hair of our heads falling except for by the decree of God. God is good. God loves us. And he is all powerful. And he works all things together for his good. Now, the beauty of Paul's testimony here is, you know, we were there when he was in despair at Ephesus. We might have been tempted to say, oh, great Apostle Paul, in the dumps, are you? Where's your faith? Where's your great philosophy? Where's your great theology? And as others may have in our times of our life, likewise encouraged us. There are some with such gifts of encouragement. The point is, he opens this up and says, look, even when I was at the bottom, God was there. He kept me. He preserved me. And now that I find myself struggling again, I know that the same God is in my life, doing the same thing, pushing me back to him. And so the remedy, the course of action, the path that we tread must be to pursue him, to look to him, to lean upon what we understand him to be. Those ordinary things, those ordinary means of grace, back in the Word, at times in prayer, fellowshipping with the saints. And he addresses that in verse 11 when he continues the thought that his sufferings and our sufferings are not ours alone. In verse 11 he says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. He says, you must help. From time to time when I find myself visiting with someone whose life has changed in respect to what they're able to do. And it's most common with folks as they get older. They'll say, well, I can't do all the things I used to do. Well, that's true. And usually I get around to talking about prayer, but I understand that if you've not been in the practice of praying when you're young, it's not likely going to be something that excites you as you get older. But I say it in all sincerity, there is much work to be done in praying one for the other. Paul accredits his endurance and God's blessings and his survival to these saints who hundreds of miles away could provide nothing else but their prayers for him. And he says, these who had their faces pointing towards God in prayer now have their faces pointing towards God in thanksgiving. And it was God's using of their prayers that caused me to persevere. God's blessings upon me. He says, you also must help us by prayer, so that you may also join in thanksgiving. Many will give thanks because many pray. Paul understood that the means by that God has chosen to use, and we have talked about prayer some in Wednesday nights recently, and some of the questions that come up as to why should we pray if God knows everything, if all things are predetermined, why bother praying? And yet, at the end of all of those little questions and discussions and doubts and concerns remains the fact that God has clearly revealed in His Word that He hears the prayers of His saints, and that the prayers of those who are made righteous by Christ Jesus avail much, does much. He has chosen the frail thing that we call prayer as a means by which He would move in great ways that Paul can, at this point, attribute to his own perseverance. He can say, y'all prayed, and that has been my help and continues to be my help. And so as we look at his bearing of the unbearable, as we look back at that which he suffered and the despair which he felt and the hopelessness that was his for a season, he glances back at it after coming through it and says, and yet this is what I know. It was God. Didn't appreciate it at the moment, but it was God who brought that into my life so that he might press me to see how much I needed him, how I am unable of myself, that I am incapable of that which must be. I must look to God. And then he goes on to say, and that God who has brought me through and has comforted me and made me whole again, that is the God who will do the same to you when you suffer as I have suffered. And your prayers together have been the means by which God has aided and has helped us. And in that we have found comfort. In all of this, you'll note that he speaks of the power of God. That is our aid. Understanding what he's about is of comfort to us as well, that it's not as some Greek god in the sky looking down to deform us and to hurt us so that he might take pleasure in our lack of pleasure, but rather a God who knows better than we do and will bring that into our life that is needed so we might trust him more, removing that which was a hindrance to our trust. And Paul says, because I know that this God can raise the dead, as he did with Christ, as he can with me, that the power of God is unlimited. Our hope is in the promise and the power and the love and the mercy of this God to whom we look. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for letting us look back at the utter misery that Paul went through. It is so easy for us to see him teaching and planting churches and the noble moments of his ministry that capture our imaginations and our delight. And Father, we thank you that in your mercy you allow us also to see the very bottom of the pit which he sank, and allow us also to see the means by which he came out. It was your mercy. Father, though we do not cry for, nor do we desire that our lives will be invaded by suffering, we know that it is a fallen world. We pray, O Lord, that you'd give us grace to look to the same God that saved Paul, that you'd give us comfort knowing that you'll not leave us or forsake us, that you will give us strength to turn away from ourselves and to turn to you. Give us grace, Lord, to be faithful in all times of life. We ask, Father, your blessings upon your saints gathered here. We pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged by this great confidence that you'll not leave us or forsake us, that you'll always be with us, that all things will work together for the good of us who love you, that you are our only comfort in life and death. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.